Okay, John's Gospel. So for those who weren't able to get to the first in this series, that was last Sunday, I think it is a there is a podcast. Here we go. I actually got an email from someone in Australia the other day, and they said, "Oh, Mick, just enjoying the podcasts." So, I mean, that's the neat thing, isn't it? These things go far and wide. Here we go. John 20, verses 19 to 28. Let me read, and you might like to listen. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Judeans. And Jesus came and stood in the middle of them. So this is after his brutal crucifixion, and he's now standing alive amongst them. And he says, "Peace be with you." And with these words, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Master. "Peace with you. Peace be with you," Jesus said to them again. "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." And with that he breathed on them. "Receive the Holy Spirit," he said. "If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. And if you retain anyone's sins, they are retained." And it would be good to do something on that at a later stage, because what on earth does that mean? But we'll do that some other time. And then one of the 12, Thomas, also known as Didymus, wasn't with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples spoke to him, "We've seen the Master," they said. "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands," replied Thomas, "and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them, and the doors were shut. And Jesus came in and stood in the middle of them. So he had this new body that could somehow, it was a real physical body, but it was a different body. And he, with doors closed, he could still appear in a room. And by the way, one day we're going to have that body. And we'll keep surprising each other. Oh dear, the mind boggles. Anyway, the doors were shut. Jesus came and stood in the middle of them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he addressed Thomas. "Bring your finger here," he said, "and inspect my hands. And bring your hand here and put it into my side." I mean, Jesus must have had quite a gaping hole in the side that could sort of accommodate a fist. Must have been a... Anyway. "Don't be faithless, just believe." "My Lord," replied Thomas, "and my God." That's huge. I mean, that's someone saying to Jesus that this was God, the creator of the universe. And Jesus didn't disagree with that statement. "Is it because you have seen that you believe?" replied Jesus. "God's blessing on people who don't see and yet believe." Okay, so that's our passage this morning. Tell the person next to you, you know, was there anything in that passage that kind of leapt out, crept out, seeped out, leaked out? Or not? Just tell the person next to you. A word, a phrase. Go to it. Okay, friends, let us pray, and let me launch into this so that I can give you space to come up to the front later on. Let's pray. So our God, we come to you. We're doing this series, as you're well aware, Faith in You. And some of us in this room, we struggle with faith. And we know that you are sympathetic towards that. We come to you as the beginner and finisher of faith. And we ask that you help us to become more faith-filled in you. Enable us to be faith-filled and faithful towards you and in you. Take us on that journey. May our faith become stronger and stronger. And we pray this in your good name, Jesus. And we all said, Amen. Okay, friends. Hello, little Jack. So, for those who are hearing on the podcast, little Jack is my grandson. So, he suddenly appeared with his new body. Okay. So, friends, like last week, I introduced this series and I basically said that there are stages of faith. And I might put those stages up next week, but there are stages of faith, just like there are stages for children and their development. And there are stages for adults, so there are stages in faith. And last week I said that the first stage is where we come into this awareness that there is a God. And I still, as I said last week, have such fond memories of that for me. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. So to discover that there was this amazing person at the center of the universe, that was a discovery. And then after that, there comes the second stage where we learn about this God and we discover what it means to be a follower. And can you remember those days, people? Remember those days? You know, that rush of enthusiasm. You just leapt into the scriptures. You wanted to soak everything up. You thought, this is amazing. Give me more. Can you remember those days? Last week? And then the third stage of faith is kind of, well, in light of all of this, I just want to do heaps. I want to jump in. I want to get my hands dirty. I want to align my life around his purposes. I just want to do, you know. Do you remember those days? Yes. And then I said what happens next is that we hit a wall of faith. Sooner or later, we hit a wall, and it comes in the form usually of a crisis. And I actually put about 11 crises up on the screen. For some, it's like infertility. For some, it's like an unfulfilled desire they would like to get married, but through no fault of their own, it just hasn't happened. And they've prayed for years. And for others, it's sickness, it's cancer. For others, it's betrayal. For others, it's losing a job. For others, it's a wall of faith. And that wall of faith, it just turns our life upside down. And for the very first time, we begin to think, this faith doesn't work in my life. Now, show of hands, who has actually hit a wall of faith like that? Yeah. I came across this story this last week in preparation for this morning. And this is a true story, and it features Kevin. Kevin Emmert is his name. And Kevin, he was a Christian. He had three mates, and every Friday night, Kevin and his mates would get together and have pizza and beer. And they would just have that kind of small group, and they just loved to just sort of encourage each other on a Friday night. And they'd done this for some time. Then there was one particular Friday night, and only Kevin and Mark, just two of the four, could get together because the other two had other commitments. So Kevin went round to Mark's house, was there for a couple of hours. They hoed into, you know, a drink together, something to eat. And then Kevin said to Mark, catch you next Friday. He left, went back to his place. The following day, there was a phone call. Kevin picks up the phone and someone says, have you heard what's happened? And Kevin says, what? Oh, so you haven't heard what's happened to Mark. You know, and Kevin's thinking, I was only there the night before. And the person on the phone said that Mark's house burnt down completely and Mark was burnt alive and died. And like for Kevin, this was like the beginnings of hitting a wall. But not only that, several weeks later, Kevin came down with, he was diagnosed with mononucleosis. I had to practice saying that. Do you know what mononucleosis? Am I saying that right, Dr. Lisa? Sort of, yes, okay. Do you know what that is? Mononucleosis is kind of a variation of glandular fever, I believe. Is that right? Yeah. And so he came down with that. Not only that, but several weeks later, his girlfriend came, you know, came to Kevin and said, oh, by the way, you know, it's off. And so it was like a perfect storm for Kevin. Three things, one after the other. And he just kind of hit this wall of faith. I heard of a story recently of a young man who prayed for his alcoholic father for 20 years, but his father never changed. What would that do to you? That, you know, you read about this amazing God who says, ask and you shall receive. This is what God promises. So you love your dad. He's got a real issue around drink. You pray for your dad for 20 years. And nothing but nothing happens. What does that do to you? I heard of another story of a young woman, and she prayed for her kind of mentally challenged sister who actually ended up committing suicide. So you're on your knees going to this God who promises so much, and the very person that you're praying for commits suicide. I heard of this young woman, this young girl, and I read this last week, and she was neglected by her mum, abandoned by her dad, and molested by her uncle. And so by the age of 11, she self-defined herself as an atheist. But then through a group of friends at school, Christians, she eventually became a Christian. But through all her teenage years, for the rest of her teenage years into early adulthood, she suffered from sexual addictions. And so she turned to the God that she had come to believe in. And she just prayed to this God in and around her sexual addictions, that he would somehow help her, change her, transform her, you know, all this. And nothing but nothing happened. How many can relate to this? And, you know, these are the kind of walls that sooner or later we hit. Now, when someone hits a wall, something happens with most people who hit a wall. And what happens is that doubts arise. Doubts. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a doubt-filled faith or a doubt-free faith? A doubt-filled faith or a doubt-free faith? Have a wee chat with the person next to you. But if you don't want to chat, just say pass to the person next to you. And look at the ceiling. Okay. Okay, friends. So I don't know what it is for you, but when someone hits a wall of faith, it can give rise to doubts. You know, where people go through this season where for them, faith is more like a fight than fun. You know, where, you know, they're forever questioning. It's like they have an unsettled faith where they're always wrestling over this God stuff. Where, you know, doubt is like a deep anxiety that just sweeps over you. Where, you know, God seems like a riddle. And you begin to doubt his existence, his wisdom, and his goodness. Has anybody been in a kind of a season like that where it's like fog? And you're kind of thinking, what the, weather, who the? Anybody show of hands on this one? Yeah. So Thomas here in this passage, you know, let's just recap that story that I read out. I mean, Thomas, he put all his money on Jesus. And Jesus came in last on the brutal Roman cross. I mean, put yourself in his shoes. I mean, Thomas thought that this Jesus character was going to win the day. So he staked his life on this Jesus character. He put all his money on Jesus, and Jesus came in last. And then his friends, the other disciples, later come to Thomas and say, "Hey, mate, it's okay. I mean, believe it or not, but this Jesus character, he has actually risen from the dead. He's alive, and we've seen him. It's okay." And what's Thomas's response? Doubt it. You know, I'm not going to be taken in. You know, doubt it. And then what happens later is that Jesus meets up with the disciples, as we read. And then what does this is the point that I want to make. I mean, what does Jesus do with Thomas, who's Thomas the doubter? Does Jesus basically say to Thomas, "Oh, hey, wait it out. You know, when it comes to your doubt, you'll snap out of it. You know, just give it time. She'll be right." Is that Jesus' response? I mean, I don't know what you noticed in that passage, but what I noticed was that Jesus dealt to the doubt straight away. That's really important. He dealt to the doubt straight away. Straight away. My question this morning is this. If we leave doubt unattended and don't deal to our doubt straight away, then our doubt can go bad. The question is, how does doubt go bad? If we have doubts, and we all do, and in some senses they're normal, but if we leave them unattended and we don't deal to them straight away, then doubt goes bad. How does doubt go bad? What does it do to us? If you didn't like the person that you just talked to, talk to someone else. Go to it. How does doubt go bad? Okay, guys, here we go. So I think I by the clock, I think I have about 5 minutes to go. Okay, and then I'm going to ask people to please come up and share about a wall of faith that you hit and what it did to you. Can some of you feel your heart already sort of pacing and jumping and there's a little bit of anxiety? If you can, it means that you're meant to come up and share. Okay. It goes like this. How does doubt go bad? Doubt goes bad when it turns the doubter into one of three things. Okay? It either turns the doubter, now stick with me on this, it sticks the doubter into, it turns them into a skeptic, a cynic, or a rebel. So, any skeptics, cynics, or rebels in the room this morning? You might be thinking, what's the difference between the three? Well, let me explain. So, someone hits the wall of faith. Okay? Bang! That woke some people up. They hit the wall of faith. Things go to custard. They begin to think that their faith doesn't work anymore. Then it gives rise to doubts. If we don't deal to the doubts straight away, then a person may end up being a skeptic. Now, what is a skeptic? A skeptic is a person who wants to believe but struggles to believe. That is a skeptic. They really, in their heart of hearts, want to believe. They do. But they're struggling to believe. And of course, if you peel back the layer, the reason why they're struggling to believe is because, you know, they don't want to be hurt again. In other words, underneath is another dynamic, and that is, I just don't simply want to be disappointed by God again. But I want to believe. But I'm struggling to believe because I don't want to be hurt again. You see, a skeptic stays on the sidelines. And they become sort of interested observers. But they don't want to leap in again. They're still in church because they love this. And they love listening to people like me. So they still come to church. They love the culture. They love the events. But they prefer to just stand on the sidelines. They don't want to give themselves over to it again. Because they understandably don't want to be hurt again and disappointed. That, my friends, is the skeptic. Okay? Is that clear? What is the difference between a skeptic and a cynic? Okay? Here's the cynic. So someone hits the wall of faith, gives rise to doubts, they go unattended. This person, another person, can become a cynic. Now, the cynic is quite different from the skeptic. The skeptic wants to believe. That's the skeptic. I want to believe, but I'm struggling to believe. The cynic cannot be bothered. The cynic is indifferent. The cynic is the kind of person who, you know, they come Sunday after Sunday to listen to me, and as they're going through that door just there, you can almost hear them say, after listening to someone like me, whatever. That is the cynic, whatever. Whatever. I just cannot be bothered with this stuff anymore. You know, the word cynic, it actually comes from the Greek word for dog. And if you think of a dog, so this is not meant to be, by the way, a criticism, but if you think of the dog, you know, when you think of dogs, you know, during their day, the dog, you know, they don't want to be distracted or bothered by too much. The dog just looks for a kind of a park bench so the dog can lie down and just soak in the sun, that kind of thing. I mean, the idea of a dog. Now, that is the cynic. He just, whatever, can't be bothered anymore. They still come to church. Because again, there's something about church as a group that they really like. But when it comes to a lot of this faith stuff, nah, whatever. That is the cynic. Finally, the rebel. Now the rebel, when a person hits the wall, gives rise to doubts, those doubts are unattended, some people end up a rebel. The rebel does this. The rebel thinks, I am angry with God. I'm angry. He let me down. So I'm going to take God on. So they become oppositional. They become defiant. So what they do is they work out that they've got a whole lot of separate areas in their lives, separate issues, if you like. And they think, well, God, in this area, your will be done. In this area, your will be done. But God, actually, in this area of my life, my will be done, not yours. In other words, they sort of become, they have this arrangement with God, a relationship with God, where it's on an issue-to-issue basis. And they carve out certain areas of their lives, and they banish God. And it's all stemmed from, actually, a deep disappointment in the past. And that disappointment gave rise to doubt, and the doubt was unattended. So they now have defiance and anger towards God. Are you with me now? So if I had something to finally share with you this morning, as a pastor, as a shepherd, as a doctor of people's souls, it would be this: that if you hit a wall of faith, and that wall of faith gave rise to doubts 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 2 years ago, 20 years ago, and you didn't deal to the doubts, you know, you do run the risk of actually ending up a skeptic, a cynic, or a rebel. And sometimes you might even find yourself thinking, wow, in the beginning I had such enthusiasm and passion. And look at me now. What the heck has happened? Well, I may have just described what has happened. And if I had one bit of advice for you, it would be this: you need to talk to someone. You actually need to talk to someone about that wall and about that doubt, so that it can be dealt to. And I might be that person, or someone else might be that person. But we all need to have those talks. Yes? People, yes? So feel quite free to make time with me. And if we have coffee in a cafe, you pay, I'll come. But, you know, let's have that. Those are worthwhile conversations to have around your soul. Yeah. So what I'm going to do now, I would love it if some of you could come up and share about some of the walls of faith that you've hit in your time. And in a sense, what that did to you, for you. Anybody? Can I have a mic? Can you give me that there is? Yeah. Who's going to be the first? Are you coming up, Mark? Yeah, okay. So, and we just don't, you know, want the normal team that usually come up, by the way. We want different people to come up. Thanks, Mark. A couple of minutes, yeah.
I need to sing that.
Yeah.
Well, I've had this wall, and when I first came here in Manurewa Church, I was talking to my Jesus, and I happened to be in a Christian web of around the world, and I got friendly with a Christian lady who was in Alabama, and it developed, and then she said, oh, well, look, come over and see me. So I went over to her place and stayed. She was in a, turned out that she was in a Brevardon rest home. And so she put me into a caravan for a month or so, and then moved me around to different rooms, you know. And so anyway, I stayed with her for 3 months. And went all over the place, got into her car and drove all the way over to Florida and right down to Key West and back. And I was doing all the driving, you know, type of thing. And opening the car up and winding it up till it, right to the, you know, to very fast speeds. But, and she would be falling asleep, you know, type of thing. So anyway, I decided not to marry her because she has health problems. And the only way to marry her is that she would have to come to New Zealand and live in New Zealand for 6 months and then go back to Alabama and stay there for 6 months. But that wouldn't work. So that's one thing that's happened. And only recently, I was driving along in my old car. It's a Nissan Pulse. And it's white, and I always polished it up, you know, and I was driving along the road, And I said to my Jesus, do you think I should upgrade my car? And Jesus came out with a massive, big, loud voice. He said, yes. And I was driving along, and I had to agree with him, and I was driving along the road towards Mitre 10, I think it is, Mitre 10, next door to Bunnings in Manukau City, and I turned into the lights, into the car parks there, and I ran into a post, and had to get it towed home. And so I sold it and got about $300 or $400 for it. At a wrecker's place, and went and bought another car. I'm getting this other car I've got now. It's a nice blue car. It's just over there, and it's the engine's is all red. So it's a red engine inside the engine. It's got a big word called. It's a fast car. What do you call it?
Furious. Yeah. Anyway. Thanks, Mark. Bless you, bro. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Okay, thanks. No, yeah. Okay. So is anybody else, you've hit a wall of faith, and you might be a person who doesn't normally come up front. Please do come. We need to hear these stories. Phil, you're coming up. Yeah.
Hi, church. Mine's a bit different. It's about people in my life who have hit walls of faith. And I have an eldest brother, Steve. He's my hero because he is my oldest brother. I might get a bit emotional, it's all right. And I love my oldest brother. He's just been the best oldest brother. And by the time I came along, as in I was born, Steve was a Christian. And he grew up with a dream of hitting the mission field, being like my mum and dad. And so he went off to Bible college and did his missionary training. And met somebody special there, and so he got married, and then very quickly they had a young son. And I think Steve's wall of faith was that being married and having a son was nothing like he thought it was going to be like to be married and to be a dad. And it really hit him hard, and he didn't know how to deal with it. And I think he really felt that God had let him down, and God hadn't come through for him. And this dream that he had of being a wonderful husband and an amazing father and going off to the mission field had just collapsed around him. And so Steve just turned right away from God, very angry at God, very cynical about God to this day. And I'm really happy Steve's still married and he has a wonderful, beautiful relationship with his son, but he has no time for God. He's very angry towards God, and so that was his wall. And then somebody else also, a young woman who's very close to both Joe and I, through her late teenage years, she struggled with life. She wasn't a Christian, and life had no meaning for her, and she thought, what's the point of any of this? And she went on a big OE to England, and she's a deep-thinking person. She really, really thinks a lot. And while she was over in England, she got saved. And she got baptized, and when she came back to New Zealand, she shone. And you could just tell that this person had discovered her reason for being alive. Now she had a relationship with a loving God, and everything made sense. And she was so excited about life and about her relationship with God, and it's through her that our daughter Amber, who some of you have met, she became a Christian. And she went off to university and just delighted in sharing her faith. And she delighted that she heard from God so clearly every day about everyday things. And then she heard from God about two things. And I say she heard from God because that's the way that she felt. I don't believe it was from God. She felt that God told her that she was going to get a certain job and that God told her that she was going to marry a certain person. And at that stage, I think she was about 23, and so they were key things, they were big things. And when those two things didn't happen, this God who was her best friend, her closest person in her life, and that she just delighted and had, for some reason, let her down, was what she felt. And she was so disappointed and hurt and that very quickly became anger. And her life today is characterized by very strong protective walls around her heart. That's what defines her now, because she's not going to let God do that to her again. In fact, she's not going to let anybody do that to her again. She's very much set herself up and protected her. So that's just two people who are pretty near and dear who have run into those walls. And, you know, my confidence is that God will go after those lost sheep, but not yet.
Thanks, Phil. Bless you. Thank you. Someone else like to share a wall? Yes, Dawn. Yeah. And then we have a person in the back row there. You're next. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Dawn.
A few years ago, I had a friend in Manurewa who was very, very ill. And I remember she went to the hospital and she sort of said she didn't feel very good. And I went and I stood under the fig tree and I said, Lord, tell me what is wrong with Gloria. And the Lord spoke so clearly to me, and it did an incredible sort of, my faith leapt. And I went to the hospital and it, you know, was exactly as the Lord had said to me. And for me, this my faith was building and building, and I really honestly believe that the Lord would heal her. And things started to happen. She was taken up north, got stuck in a hospital. I flew up to this little place up north, stayed with her for a bit, brought her down to Auckland. She started to get a bit better. My faith was soaring. And then I went to see her, and I really felt that my visit was going to go into the night. And in the wee small hours of the morning, I was with her. And she was very, very ill. She stopped breathing. And her husband picked up the phone to phone his son somewhere in the South Island to say, Mum's gone. And I remember leaning over her, weeping. Her face was full of my tears. And she started to breathe once and twice. And I called out to her husband. I said, cancel that. She's okay. And she stopped breathing. Then it happened again. Two breaths and no more breaths. And it was, she had died. And for me, this was not to happen. And I remember going home that night. And I cried for the whole night and the next day, and there was an open casket in the house, and I, you know, something happened in me, in as much as a disappointment that was so powerful, it sort of came into me, and I felt that I was dying. I had to do something. So I said to the family, you know, we went to the house, and I said to the family, sit in the car, wait for me, I've got to do something. And I went to the open casket, and, you know, I knew that I had to do something, because I actually started to die. I could never remain a person of faith. I could never be a whole person. And I remember kneeling at the casket and saying, Lord, this is what I asked for, and this is what happened. But and something, I am so disappointed, but I want to take my disappointment. And I put that in the bottom of the casket. And, you know, the Lord did something. It was, you know, I stood up and I said, Lord, I asked, and you decided, and that's okay. It is okay that God decides. And I remember, went up north, there was a tangi, and there was, at the graveside, they were just filling it in. And I remember standing there with a pink umbrella in the rain, and I said, Lord, if you change your mind, if she bangs on that casket and you change your mind, I'm ready. She didn't do that, but, you know, I am so grateful for the grace of God to tell me, to show me how to deal with a disappointment that I know had begun to take hold of me and to choke me and to kill me, and I'm so grateful for that. I still believe that God can raise the dead.
Thanks, Dawn. Yes, thank you, Dawn. Thank you. Here's someone else. Thank you so much for coming up the front. Yeah, bless you. Oh, you'd like to stand there. That's fine. Yeah.
Good morning. First, I want to thank you for giving me the honour to be standing here in front of you, because I'm new here. I don't know why I have been brought here this morning. I guess there's a reason why I'm here. I'm supposed to be here, and it's because I need to share with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay. When my only daughter passed away, it was so hard. I was so depressed. I couldn't do anything. I was blank, and I turned on to smoking. That was the only thing that helped me. I was so angry. I was so frustrated. Why me? Why her? It should have been me. She was my friend. She was my sister. She was my daughter. I became a very heavy smoker. And when I say heavy, it was almost 2 packets a day. And for so many years, I have let go of myself. I didn't care about myself. I was like in the ocean, being tossed around by all sort of waves. Waves of frustration, depression, all sorts. And then I couldn't come round. It was time that I was scared, but I couldn't stop. It was too hard to stop smoking. And I feared for my life, because I had other kids, but I was concentrating on my daughter instead of my other kids. Mm. So I went to church, and this church was it's similar to the one here. I was brought up, my parents are ministers of the Congregational Christian Church, I am Samoan. But it was that kind of religion where you just go in, sit and listen. Never experienced lifting up of hands and praise the Lord. So when I went to this church, I had to look around first to see if anyone was looking before I raised my hands. I was ashamed to put my hands up. And then I thought, no, this is not right. Why care about other people when I should thank my Lord, because he's the one that created me? So I started lifting my hands up, and I had that strange feeling in me. And I cry, Lord, I'm scared. I'm really scared. I can't stop smoking. And then just one Sunday, I was selected to be one of the worship team. I love singing, but I'm a very shy person. I'm shocked that I can stand in front of you. So I started serving my Lord by singing, but I knew something was wrong because I was smoking. And to me, it felt like I was cheating my Lord, because my mouth wasn't clean enough to minister his word through singing when I was smoking. So I prayed to him, Lord, this has to stop. If not, I will tell Pastor that I can't sing. The next Sunday, that was the last of my smoking. For so long, I've been a heavy smoker, and it just stopped like that, because I have faith in God that he would stop it for me. It's going on to the 11th month now since I've stopped smoking. Mm. And I had no cravings at all. The only difference is I've got rid of something, but I've gained something else, which is another bad habit of gaining so much weight because it was always things to go in my mouth to kill the time that I used to when I was smoking. But I didn't care. I'm just happy enjoying the presence of the Lord and serving him, because I know if I had stopped smoking through faith in him, he would also help me stop my weight I'll lose my way. I'm sorry, I'm Samoan, and I hope that I'm speaking good English. And I would love, I have so much to share about the love of God, but I'm so honored that I can just share this one with you.
Excellent.
Thank you so much.
And
praise
tell us
God.
Your name.
My name is Anna. I live not at Shipnell Drive.
Okay. Bless you. Thank you very much. Yeah. Okay. So I wonder if we could have the music team up. We're going to sing one final song. And I wonder if everybody could go underneath their seat. There is a little pamphlet thingy. It looks like this. You know, I mean, I think all of us in this room will know of people. Like, and Phil, he was sharing his story before. He knew of two people. And some of these people need encouragement, who have slipped into cynicism, skepticism, or even a form of rebellion, defiance. And they just need a word of encouragement. So I wonder if you could put this in your back pocket as you go. And if you know of someone who needs that kind of word of encouragement, send this in the mail. Send a word of encouragement to them. Don't say, oh, I hear you're now a skeptic. but you know what I'm saying. Please send a word of encouragement to someone that you know. That's what we thought could be a good response this morning. So we're going to sing a final song. Could you all please stand? That'd be great.
Cool. We're going to sing How Great Thou Art.